Be John chapter 6, or your phones, or your iPads, if you have all of John chapter 6 memorized, good for you. You know, last week I talked about the calling of God, and I know many of you responded and you said, like, not really sure that God had actually called you. You know, you want to do something special in your life, but you look at yourself and you think, well, what have I got to offer? You know, very little. You feel like you've got very little to offer to the Lord. But I know that some of you are sitting here thinking, well, I can't sing like Leanne, and I can't preach, and I can't teach, and I can't earn millions of dollars and give it to the church. But see, God's more interested in your availability than your ability. And I think there is an opportunity for every single one of us to be a part of what's going on. Like Nikki just said, you know, you don't need to be the RI teacher. You can pray, you can give, lots of stuff we can do, but let's get involved. Because the way I read my Bible, Christianity is not a spectator sport. It's an involvement sport. You know, it's really easy to sit back and criticize when you're not taking part. But I challenge you to take part and get involved, and then your criticism could be valid. Maybe you could change the world for good, but get involved. So I want to declare to you today that the call of God remains, regardless of how little you think you might be, how useless or damaged you think you are. God has something for you in his plan going ahead. Is that good? I think it's wonderful. Let's read John chapter 6, verses 5 to 13. Now, before we do, this is the feeding of the 5,000, and I couldn't resist but putting this slide up. Have you seen this? You know, if Jesus fed the 5,000 today, I can't eat that, I'm a vegan. Has that fish been tested for mercury? Is that gluten-free bread, you know? We are so picky today. We really are. But let's see what the Bible says, not what some cartoon guy says. John chapter 6, verse 5. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we going to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told the disciples, "Go gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would open these scriptures to our heart, that we would understand what real faith is and how we can bring so little and you can do so much if we are faithful. Lord, open our eyes, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what a lot of people always say is, "What's in it for me?" Don't you love that? I love that guy. He's all over the internet, but I just love him. What's in it for me? And people sort of look like that and go, "What's in it for me?" That's, if you talk about marketing, it's all anybody talks about. Consumers are thinking, "What's in it for me? What am I getting out of this?" So this incident that we're talking about here with the feeding of the 5,000 occurred on the northeastern side of the Sea of Galilee, near where the Jordan River flows into the lake. They were on a mountainside which today would be known as the Golan Heights, which you may have heard of. 5,000 men plus women and kids followed him, not to serve him, not to honor him. They followed him because they wanted something. They were thinking, "What's in it for me?" So verse 2 of John chapter 6 says this, "And a large crowd followed him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick." So they wanted miracles, and they wanted miracles so much they forgot to bring provisions. So here they are, hungry for miracles, hungry for food. And you know, I would venture to say that people are the same today. You may not think it, but I believe that people are more ready to hear than we are to herald. You know, people, we think everybody's against us out there. The government, the legislative people, all those sorts of people, bureaucrats, they probably are. But the average Aussie needs Jesus, and he's interested. If you talk to them about it, people are actually interested. If you ask if you can pray for someone, most people do not turn you away, because they're interested. They're actually more hungry than we think. So here they are out on this mountainside, and there's It says 5,000, but that's only the men. How sexist is that? The women and children, if we can assume each man or, you know, had at least one wife and probably at least one child, there's probably about 15,000 mouths to feed here. Now, there are four key players in this drama. There's the little boy, there's Philip, there's Andrew, and there's Jesus. And they're going to illustrate four different kinds of faith or lack of faith. A childlike faith, a pessimistic faith, which is no real faith at all, optimistic faith, and absolute truth. So let's run through and have a look at these four kinds of faith. First of all, childlike faith. So the first player involved in this little drama is a little boy who humbly gives everything he has to Jesus. He doesn't hold back. He didn't keep a bit for himself like Ananias and Sapphira. He gave it all to Jesus, and he watched the miracle unfold. See, childlike faith is innocent. It's trusting. It's honest. You know, kids are eager to learn, eager to grow, and they just trust you. Have you noticed that? We had problems with my middle daughter, Kira, when she was younger because she used to talk to strangers all the time. It's terrifying for a parent. If you come around the corner, here she is sitting with some guy you've never seen before. And we went up to Kira and said, Kira, you know, you're not supposed to talk to strangers. She said, he's not a stranger. His name's John. Oh, okay. You know, like, but... You know, the kids are just so trusting. Matthew 18, Jesus says this, verse 3. Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. What is he saying? He says childlike faith. He's talking about having the faith of a child. Do you have that simple, honest, childlike faith where there's no room for doubt because you trust God so much? I'm not there yet, but I want to be there, don't you? Well, you just trust God and there's no room for doubt. I remember when my kids were growing up that they used to dive from great heights into my arms. Who's experienced that? The kids just jump into your arms, you know, and you're thinking, man, that was a surprise. They often sort of throw themselves into your arms from a great height without any warning. But they don't for 1 minute think, Dad's going to drop me. They just throw themselves. And that's the sort of faith that we're talking about here. They just, the dive in kind of faith. So the next two kinds of faith are contrasting. But before we look at them, I want to give you a sort of a little parable I found to help you understand what pessimists and optimists are like. Do you know, not optometrists, optimists, okay? Don't pick on me. So they ran a social experiment. Some psychologists did an experiment. They got these two little boys. One was an incredible pessimist and the other one was an incredible optimist. And they put them in two separate rooms and they said, we're going to check this out. Check how deep this runs, pessimism and optimism. So the pessimistic boy, they put him in a room and they gave him everything you could want as a young boy in the room. He had a PlayStation. He had lots of ice cream. He had, you know, all sorts of biscuits and stuff like that. It was fantastic. It's incredible. And then the optimist, they locked him in a room with just a big pile of horse manure in the middle of the room. That was it. They left them there for an hour. They come back at the end of an hour. They go, open the door for the pessimist room. And he's crying. You say, what's wrong? You've got everything you want. Oh, my ice cream melted over the controller. It doesn't work. And I can't get past level 6 on the game. And he was just, everything was miserable. They open the door of the optimist boy. And he's smiling and screaming and throwing all this horse manure around the room. And they said, what in the world are you doing? He said, with all this horse poo in here, there's got to be a pony somewhere. You see, it depends on how you look at things. It does not depend on optimism and pessimism are not about what you've got. It's about how you see what you've got. Are you with me? So let's have a look at pessimistic faith as exhibited by Philip. Now, Philip was a local boy. He came from just down the road of where this incident happened at a place called Bethsaida. And Jesus decided to test the local boy's faith. So he comes to him and he says, well, Philip, where do you think we can buy enough bread for these guys? Well, Philip goes, oh my goodness, IGA's closed. What are we going to do? You know, we can't go down to the bakery because they won't have enough bread. And so in John 6, verse 5, it says this. Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? He said this to test him. And Jesus often will test our faith. How many of you know that? He'll come in at the start and he will test your faith in something small oftentimes before he takes you onto something big. B. because if you're faithful in small, you'll be faithful in much. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. So the ever practical Philip has figured out the 200 denarii. Now, a denarius is one day's wage, just to put it in perspective in our modern day. So what are you normally paid for a day's work? $150, say? That would make it around about, 200 denarius would be around about $30,000. And so Philip says, look, 30 grand is not going to feed all these guys. They won't get enough. You know, and IGA is closed and the bakery can't handle it and all of these reasons. So what Philip is showing us is a pessimistic faith. He has faith in Jesus for salvation. He'll have faith in Jesus for something. But when push comes to shove, he doesn't have any faith at all. He tries to solve the problem himself. He doesn't ever believe that God will do something sensational. He just says, well, it is what it is, you know. And Christians often exhibit this kind of faith or lack of faith. We believe God for our salvation. But when push comes to shove, we don't really believe him at all. Am I the only one here like this? No, many of us struggle with this. So let's have a look at what pessimistic faith or lack of faith is like. First of all, it only sees human resources and money. Pessimistic faith can only see worldly things. It only sees what's available. It stresses the impossibility of things. See, inwardly, it's looking at the situation going, oh, this is never going to work. This is impossible. It will never work. And that's the default position for people who have that pessimistic view. Everything's hopeless. Everything's impossible. Romans 8, verse 5 says this, for those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set your mind on the Spirit is life and peace. If you want life and peace, you need to set your mind on the Spirit. So this kind of faith is actually carnal, because all it does is it works with what it can physically see and touch. And if you've ever been in business, or if you're, you know, have been associated with accountants and stuff, that's where they tend to be. Only what we can see and measure and touch. And it's really hard to break out of that and have faith that goes beyond. Yes, I know I should believe for this, but I can only see this amount of money. And so it's a very difficult thing. The second thing about pessimistic faith is that it forgets past provisions. Psalm 81 verse 10 says this, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. See, scripture is full of instances of remembering great acts from before. And sometimes we have very short memories when we think about what God's done for us, don't we? Lamentations 3, 21 to 23 says this, but I call this to mind and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. That's not just a song. That's a scripture and it's a truth. Because if he's done it in the past, he can do it again. Pessimistic faith forgets God's gracious provision in the past. Turns away from it and says, well, I know he did that back then, but there's no chance he can do that now. Now, I know for me, right at this moment, it's the dilemma we have here of solving the space problem. I'm not talking about outer space, going to Mars, that's not really solving the space problem. I'm talking about how many of us we can fit in a room according to laws and all that sort of stuff. And I have to have faith to believe that God will do miracles here to provide for us and our church long into the future. Is that true? But I'm encouraged by that, because when I first came into this role here as the pastor, this church faced a dilemma. We had to come up with $250,000 in 9 months from about 50 people. And we all gave generously who were here at the time. Some of you will remember. But I stand here and I saw it, and many of you did with our own eyes, that in less than 9 months, God arranged for us to have $250,000 for us to buy this property. In 9 months. We actually had a time frame on it. And we were going to get sued if we didn't come up with the money. So that's incredible provision, isn't it? So don't tell me that money's going to be an issue going forward, because God's done it in the past. We should remember what he's done and realize that there's more to come. That God can do everything as we look back and we take faith from that. The third thing about pessimistic faith is that it trusts man rather than God. Have you ever done this experiment? Who's done this experiment? Who failed? Yeah. Someone's ready to catch you and their phone goes, oh, hang on, I'll just bang. Jeremiah 17 verse 5 says this, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert. He shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. See, faith says, this kind of faith says it trusts God, but it always looks to man first. Saving, turning to God for an absolute last resort, the final throw of the dice, which leads me to the next point. Pessimistic faith resists turning to God. This kind of faith only turns to God as a last resort. You may have heard it say, if all else fails, pray. That's wrong. Why would you wait until everything else has failed before you pray? You should pray at the start, shouldn't you? This sort of faith says it's impossible. I've tried everything. I've tried everyone. I've done everything. I've done all that we could possibly do. It's not going to work. Oh, God, you're my last shot. And we're all guilty of this, aren't we? Yeah? In our society, now, there's nothing wrong with consulting doctors and taking medication and talking to experts and utilizing resources. But in our society, we just do that without even thinking about praying. That's our default position. And I believe we should pray as well as do all those things, don't you? Acts 7 verse 51 says this, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers do, so do you. And we can resist the Holy Spirit. We really can. If I take this little bit of metal here on my little stand. Okay, if I connect a wire to the bottom of that and I grab the top, I'm going to have a shocking experience. Okay, it's going to be electrifying. But if this is made of wood and I attach a wire to the bottom and I hold the top, nothing happens. Why? Why is it so, as it was once said? Julius Cimarella, why is it so? It's because the wood resists the electricity. In the metal, the electrons line up so it flows through, and it is a conductor. But wood is an insulator. So let me ask you, is your faith insulating you, or is it conducting you towards God's plan for your life? Pessimistic faith looks and even sounds like faith, but it actually resists God a lot of times. It tries God when all other options have failed, and it forgets Zechariah 4:6, which says, not by might nor by power, but what? By my spirit, says the Lord. And we could do stuff in our own strength all the time, and we'll get some stuff done, but if we do it in the strength of the Lord, and if we read his word and we're close to him, we're going to get a lot further. Pessimistic faith also fears failure. This one's an interesting one because it fears that God's power will fail and their faith will be so weakened that it will be destroyed. So therefore, you will often hear people who are struggling with this sort of faith praying, Lord, if it be your will, as a sort of a escape clause on the end. You know what I'm saying? We've all done it. When we're not sure if God can do it, we're not totally convinced that God can do it, and we just say, well, Lord, Lord, do this, do this. Oh, if it be your will. How many of you have done that? Let me see your hands. Just all of us, right, okay. Luke 22, verse 42. It's not wrong to pray, Lord, if it be your will, because Jesus did it in Luke 22. He said, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And also James, who talks about people arrogantly claiming to know God in James 4, he says this, you know, what is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this and that. So it's not wrong to say, the words are not wrong if it's your will. But it's the spirit that's behind it. You can pray if it be your will as a way of total surrender to God, can't you? Lord, I don't know where this is going. I'm hoping it's going this way. But Lord, whatever you decide is okay by me because I'm serving you. Or you can pray, Lord, if it be your will as a sort of escape clause on the end so that if God doesn't come through, then you can kind of get out of it and not be embarrassed. I'm speaking very plainly here because we've all done this. Listen, God does not need your permission. He definitely does not need your bailout. He is God. If he chooses different to you, trust him. Okay? But don't try and give him a scapegoat. If you're praying for something and believing for something by faith, just keep believing. Stop trying to put little caveats on the end to try and get you out of it if it doesn't work out the way you want. See, people with pessimistic faith will always want to give God an out just in case the prayer isn't answered. But I remember Isaiah 55, verses 8 to 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts than your thoughts, and my ways than your ways. You see, you can say, Lord, if it be your will, as an act of total surrender. Or you can say it as an escape clause at the end. Which is it going to be? Now let's look at the third player. That was Philip. Let's look at Andrew. Andrew has a really optimistic faith. He's still questioning. He still has doubts, but he has an optimistic faith. He saw Christ's concern, so he went among the crowd and he searched for food. And he found and gathered all the resources he could. So the first thing about optimistic faith is it's questioning, but it's still optimistic. It's a practical faith. It's a faith that finds what it can and lays it expectantly before the Lord, no matter how little the resources or how poor the quality. It's just laid before the Lord. It does what it can, lays it before the Lord and says, Lord, it's not much, but can you use this? And this is kind of where my heart's at the moment. This is the sort of faith that I'm dealing with here in my own life. I'm sure many of you are too. You want the Lord to do stuff. You get frustrated when it doesn't happen the way you want, but you still say, Lord, I give you everything. I lay it all before you. Now, what can you do? Can you use this? The second thing is optimistic faith believes kind of to a point. It still questions. It wants to believe, but it's thwarted when pressured. You see, faith should be like a tea bag. Your true color comes out in hot water. And so when things get tough, suddenly the color appears. I believe, it says, but I can't help being anxious about meager resources. And many of us are at that point right now, aren't we? A questioning faith looks at the need, but then looks at the meager resources, both how little and how poor the quality are. It questions God instead of believing God to take care of the problem. So if you look at John 6, verse 9 in our passage there, it says, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. That's fine. Then he says this, but what are they for so many? Here's the bread, here's the fish. Lord, we give it to you, but don't know what you can do with that. What are they for all of these people? The need may be what it is. In this event, it's food, but it could be in your life, could be health, money, deliverance, a myriad of other human needs. But whatever the need is, okay, the fundamental need is that we need to learn to trust Christ. It really is. It's not about what we get. You know, you can pray and believe for something, and if you get it, that's great, you rejoice. But what if you don't get it? What if God has another plan? Can you still trust him? Can you still believe for him? I don't get everything I pray for, but I keep believing God because I'm not going to let the result of what I wanted change my faith in God. Mark 9, Jesus said this, all things are possible for one who believes. And he was talking to the father of a young boy who was sick. And the father jumped up, the young child who was sick rather, the father jumped up and cried out, you remember this, I believe, help my unbelief. How many of you are there right now? That's me. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. That seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? How can you believe but still have unbelief? But that's where it's an optimistic faith, but the doubt still lingers. We need to realize that our faith in God is directly proportional to how well we know him. The closer we get to him, the easier it is to trust him. Matthew 6:8, for your father knows what you need before you ask. And I was sharing with one of the groups last week, if my wife asks me for $50, I usually give it to her. I do, don't I? Okay, thank you. But if I'm walking down the street in Nambour and some guy walks up to me and says, mate, can you give me $50? I'm likely to say, no. Why do I say no? Because I don't know who this guy is. I kind of know my wife as much as a man can, I guess. But I don't know who that guy is. See, your faith in that is directly proportional to how well you know them. And it's the same with God. The fourth example, of course, is the ultimate example. It's Jesus himself. He shows us positive, unswerving, absolute faith. So absolute faith gives thanks. That's the first thing he did. You know, he's got all this bread. Jesus gave thanks before the miracle. And there's not enough thankfulness in the world today, is there? People are so ungrateful. The greatest sin of the Western world is an ungrateful spirit. We are so ungrateful, aren't we? We're terrible, really. And so Jesus, the first thing he did was gave thanks before the miracle. He thanked God because he saw the provision and the miraculous power of God. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Giving thanks. Can you give thanks in all circumstances, as it says in 1 Thessalonians? We recently had the birth of young Liliana, but was thinking back to Kaylee's birth, which is 5 years ago now. She just turned five. Isn't that terrible? Who remembers her being born? You all are so old. Another 5 years just goes through your fingers. But at the time, she was born and she didn't breathe for 7 minutes. But she was revived. She is completely unscathed today, and God worked a miracle and saved that little girl's life, and we love her. But God spoke to our hearts, Fiona and I, and said, you know, because we said, "Thank you, Lord, you're a good God. Thank you so much for saving our little girl." And he said these words to us, "If I had called her home, would you still call me good?" That's a great question, isn't it? You see, absolute faith says, "Lord, this is what I want, but not my will, but yours be done. Whatever you do, I will continue to trust you." That's the sort of faith Jesus had. The second thing, absolute faith focuses on God, not the resources. See, Jesus directed how the food should be distributed. Then he empowered others to serve. But he never focused on the problem. He didn't scratch his head and say, "Well, how are we going to get the food round to the... How are we going to get food?" He just believed God. He focused on the Father, not on the problem. So don't focus on your problem. Focus on the possibilities. You know, so many people are down at the moment that I talk to Christians because the political situation here and overseas has not gone the way we want. Are we agreed? Okay. And so you feel down and you feel flat. And I'm telling you, I know that there is more persecution is going to come down the line because of the sort of legislation that's being pushed through at the moment. And you can get down and upset about that. But I'm not down. I'm excited because this is your chance to shine and mine also. This is our opportunity to take ground. You know, the world has not even known that the church has existed up until now. Because when they start persecuting, man, it's going to be all over the news and we are going to be held up. This is our moment to shine. This is when we need to press in and go for it, folks, not pull back. This is our moment. Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. If you look at your circumstances, you'll get down. You say to people, "How are you doing?" They say, "Not too bad under the circumstances." Say, "What are you doing under there?" You need to be above the circumstances because our circumstances do not dictate our destiny. The third thing about absolute faith is it sees abundance. John 6, verse 12 to 13, where Jesus said, "Gather up the leftover fragments." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. See, God's provision, God's abundant provision is available for us. And we live like paupers when we have a direct hotline to the King. We live like paupers at many times in our life because we don't believe God and we don't see that abundance. I tell you, if you stand in faith, God is going to open the doors of abundance. He really will. I'm not talking just physical. I'm talking in every way in your life, in your relationships, in your spiritual walk. We can be men and women. We can be children of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Ephesians 3 verse 20 says, "Now to him who is able to do abundantly, exceedingly abundantly, above all that we could ask or think." I love that verse. I love exceeding abundantly. Bring it on. But we have to walk with him. If we are faithless, we're not going to see that in our lives. So let me wrap it up with this. What's the steps to abundant faith? From the account of the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, 15,000, whatever, I want to hit you with some simple steps. Number one, start with what you have. Andrew found a boy who had a small lunch and he brought the lad to Jesus. Was the boy willing to give up his lunch? Yes, he was. And he gave up all of it. So don't wait until you've got faith. You say, Lord, I'm gonna do something good for you when I get faith. No, do it now. Step out with what you've got now. Take a chance now with whatever you have. God begins where we are and uses what we have, even if it's only small. He can still use it. Secondly, give what you have to Jesus. Jesus took that simple lunch, blessed it and shared it, and it was multiplied right out through the crowd. It wasn't the little boy. It wasn't the disciples. It was Jesus himself and his faith that saw that happen. He broke the bread and gave the pieces, and it just continued to multiply out throughout the crowd. See, God can do incredible things if we believe him. The third thing is to obey his commands. See, the disciples had the people sit down. Jesus said, form them into groups. The disciples did all that, and they were obedient. See, as his servants, we are distributors. We're not manufacturers. You think about all the thing, you know, anything in your life, we're just the conduit to give it out. If you've got time, and if you have a desire to serve in the schools with RI, there's a conduit through which you can run where you can give your life to that particular thing and see abundant fruit. But you don't have to write the curriculum yourself, right? We're conductors. We're not inventing it ourselves. And the final thing is to preserve your spiritual gain. I love it that there was all these baskets left over. And these pieces were carefully collected so that nothing was wasted. When we make spiritual gains, it's really easy to just get blasé about it. But we need to hang on to the great things God's done for us, don't we? We need to hang on and believe for those things. How do we hold on to our gains? If we make spiritual gains, how do we hold on to those things? You know how we do it? We do it by hanging on to each other. We do it together. As your faith grows, we preserve the gains by sharing it with one another and doing it together. It's so hard to be an isolated Christian. It's unbiblical to be a Christian out on your own. We need to pull together right now. We live in a corona, post-coronavirus, current coronavirus. Who knows what world we live in at the moment? Something to do with a virus. But what's happened here is people have isolated. And everyone's telling you to isolate. And everyone's telling you to get apart. And they're all living in rooms by themselves. And we're using Zoom and all this sort of stuff. Look, people need people, don't they? You were made for fellowship. I was made for fellowship. And that's how we can preserve the gains. We do it together. So let me ask you this question as we wrap it up. What's your faith like? What is your faith like? Hebrews 11. Verse 1, now faith has been the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Do you have to see it to believe it? See, seeing, they say seeing is believing. I'm saying believing is seeing. Hebrews 11, 6, and without faith it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. See, God loves our faith. Even our faltering, tiny faith, even if we're pessimistic, even if we're optimistic, if we still have doubt, he loves it when we have faith. He loves it. And at this moment in history, when elections go against us and persecution is likely to increase, our faith has an incredible opportunity to shine for Jesus. Do I hear an amen? Amen. See, you can grow your faith by knowing God more intimately, and you do that by reading his word. And then you can, the more you know him, the more you believe. And the more you believe, the more you can step out and trust God for even more. 1 John 5 verse 4 says this, for everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. See, our faith is that victory. People are looking for victory at the moment. We are people of victory. Do I hear an amen? We are people of promise. We're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That's us. We're not a frozen people. We're a chosen people. So we need to thaw out and start trusting God. We're the children of the King of Kings. Do you believe that we are children of the King of Kings? Who believes that? Well, that makes you and I royalty. It makes me a prince. It makes you a princess. And we're royalty, but we don't act like royalty. You know what we act like? Paupers. But we are children of the King of Kings. If we believe and if we walk with him, We can see God's miracle and faith in our life. A Roman shield. Do you remember the armor of God in Ephesians 6? The Roman shield was never designed to be used in isolation. What was it designed to be used for? Together. The Romans would lock their shields together and form what they call the tortoise across the top, down each side and the back, the spears through the front, and it would just be a wall of shields coming towards you. That's how it was designed to be used. And in the armor of God, what is the shield? The shield of faith. And our faith grows strong when we join it together with others. That's the point. That's why we have church. I don't have church to fill in a Sunday morning. I have church so that we can join our faith together and worship and serve the Lord together. Are you with me? Great. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. So sharing your faith struggles, building one another up in your most holy faith is what we should be doing. I believe in Philippians 4:19, and my God shall meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. I believe that with all my heart. And sometimes I struggle and sometimes I doubt, and so do you. But we need everybody on, we need faith that has its roots sunk deep into the Word of God. We need faith that is prepared to step out and trust when others wouldn't. Because I believe this is a moment in history. And if we don't seize this moment, it will pass us by. We need to seize this moment for the Lord and do what he's called us to do as a church. Do I hear an amen to that? Why don't you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the faith that you've given us. But I pray, Father, that as we look at our lives, that we would just yield our lives to you. That we would not hold back. We would not say what we've got is too small. We would not be pessimistic and think it's all going to fall apart. We would not even be optimistic but still doubting. Lord, I pray that we would have faith that just places ourselves into your hands and said, Lord, use me. Lord, let it be, for I am here to serve you and honor you. I believe that God is pouring out his faith right now by his Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray that you would search our hearts. Your word says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Lord, we're anxious. Some of us are fearful looking at the future, fearful looking at our homes and our businesses and our families, Lord God. But right now, Lord, I pray that you might implant a spirit of faith in us that will rise up and take root, that will sink its roots down into the Word of God and will make a difference. Just as we wrap it up before we go to groups, if you are facing a seemingly overwhelming task right now, maybe in your marriage, maybe to do with your home, maybe to do with your work, I'm going to ask you to stand where you are. Just stand up where you are. There should be many of us that are facing something really big right now. If that's you, I'm standing because I'm facing it for the church. I believe we've got great battles ahead. But if God's speaking to your heart, and if you've got struggles that just seem overwhelming, this is the moment. Just stand where you are. Just take a few moments, think about it, and stand where you are. We're just going to pray for you specifically. Just search your heart. What is it you're struggling with right now? If God's speaking to you, just stand where you are, and then we're going to pray with you, and then we're going to go to groups. But I believe that God has his hand upon us right now. Father, I pray for those who are standing saying, Lord, I have a need. I have a desperate need and things look bleak. But Father, I pray that you would just by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would encourage them, that you would give them the faith to face this, and you will give them clear and discernible guidance as they move into their future. Lord, we pray that you will give them breakthrough in this area. that you would work a miracle in this area, that we would see not just their faith rise up, but Lord, that the will of God will be done. And we say that with complete faith, not with doubt, that your will be done in these situations, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Just sit down again. Father, I thank you that your Spirit is here. And Lord, as we come to discuss these, I pray that we will be open. It's not easy to say to people, I struggle in my faith, but I stand before this congregation and confess to you that I struggle in my faith at times. I really do. And I need your prayers and I need your support as you need mine. Heavenly Father, we want to be men and women of faith. We want to honor you in this place and for this moment in history that seems so crazy, that seems so lost, that seems so dark, Lord. I pray that you would rise us up to shine for you, that men may see our light and praise our Father who is in heaven. I ask that you build our faith in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. As is our practice here, we're going to break into groups.